Good morning, Canyon Springs. How are you guys doing? You know, last week we talked, aren't you glad your home isn't being recorded, right? That you don't have that. But I was thinking about this last week. You know, there are certain conversations that I remember having with my children that I wish I got recorded. You know, that if I could go back and replay those. Now, today we're talking about blessed are the pure in heart. We're actually going to be talking about sexual purity. And I want to give you a warning today if you're a parent. This message is not R, but it's PG-13, okay? So just so you know, that's the direction we're going. And one of the things that I've always said, and I've said this in many messages, and I've done MOPS groups and family conferences and what have you, is that when it comes to your purity and your kids' purity, that conversation about sexuality with your children, that needs to take place. And it needs to take place a lot earlier than you think. Probably like 7 or 8 years old, maybe 9 years old, because you want your kids to hear it from you. You don't want them to hear it on the streets. I'm telling you what, in this age, man, you got to get them real early, all right? Well, this is how we lived our lives as parents. We thought, you know, we got to make sure that we tell our children about this. And one day, my daughter, when she was about 8 years old, she brought it up. And you want to know what I did? I was happy she had brought it up to my wife. That's what I did. So my wife just decides, okay, well, I'm going to be real honest with my daughter. I'm not going to hold back. I'm just going to tell her everything and how everything works out, because we want her to know. We want her to have heard it from us. And so we talked about this and that and how babies are made. And at that point, my daughter stopped my wife and said, you know, she was telling about sex and how babies are made. She said, you mean you did that 3 times? So my wife says, well, you know, it's not just something, it's something mommies and daddies do because they actually like it. She says, have you done it recently? I just wish I had that on tape. Use that to blackmail my children later on. Look, today we're going to talk about blessed are the pure in heart, and about how we can build sexually pure homes, how we can be pure people. And it doesn't matter if you have children, if you don't have children, or if you're single, that this idea of purity is something that God wants in each of our lives, and not to keep us from having all kinds of fun, but He wants us to maximize what life looks like. And so that's what God calls us to do. Now, we find some good words for this in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a Bible, why don't you grab it and open it up to Matthew chapter 5. We talked about this last week, but let me just help you. If you weren't here last week, let me help you understand what Matthew chapter 5 is all about. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's really Jesus' first ever sermon. In fact, I think it's his only sermon. I mean, he gives lots of other illustrations. He gives stories. He's talking to people. And he's answering questions. But this is the one time when Jesus stands up and says, this is why I'm here. And I don't think he gave this one time. I think he gave it over and over and over to the different places that he went. And his message, his number one message, is the kingdom. Now, when we think of the kingdom, we think, well, yeah, okay, I get it. If I become a Christian and I die, I'm going to go to heaven, and that's the kingdom. No. When Jesus says, I am bringing the kingdom, he says, it is starting now. That you can live differently. That you can live kingdom living now. That you can introduce a new way of behavior in your family that will be better for you and for your kids and for everyone around you. And that can start right now. Now, another word that we talked about last week is the word blessed, and some people view that as happy. That's a terrible definition of the word blessed, because happy just means what you're happy based on what's happening around you. And I don't think any of us want to live like that. What the word happy means, or blessed means here, is those people that would be considered well off, or those people that have aligned themselves with me. That's what it means to be blessed, and this is what God is calling us to do. Now look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It says this: blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. People who are aligned with me are people that are pure in heart. Okay, quick question. Would you say that describes our culture? I mean, it's laughable, right? Does that describe our television? Does that describe our computers? Does that describe our government? And the behavior we see in people like that? It's a hard verse, okay? If you think that one's hard, jump down to verse 27. Jesus takes it up a notch. Matthew 5:27 says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." These are hard words, aren't they? Does that even describe us as Christians? I looked at this statistic this last week. Recent study shows that 70% of Christian men admit to struggling with pornography in their daily lives. 70%. Wow. I don't even know if the church is called, would be considered all that pure. Now, look, guys, I totally get it. I mean, our culture could not make it more difficult on us, right? I mean, you can't even go into the grocery store without seeing 5 different magazines with women in bikinis, and if you look carefully, 50 different great sex moves. This is in the grocery store as you're walking through with your children. We can't go anywhere without women happily walking around flaunting what God and or a surgeon gave them. And I want to say this to you. The number might be 70%. I don't know, maybe that's true. I don't know if it's true or not. But I will tell you this. I have never run into a group of guys more committed to loving their families and following God than the men at Canyon Springs. And I think we should be proud of them. But boy, I got to tell you, it's hard to be pure. Now, so far, this is a message. If you're a woman, you're going, oh, this is awesome. Stick it to them, right? You know, I don't know what every woman, what women struggle with. So I looked it up. There's a book for you, too. It's called Every Woman's Battle. Now, you tell me, ladies, I don't know. I'm not you. You tell me if this is true. While it might not be so obvious for women as it is men, there is a battle that almost every woman will have to fight. The battle for emotional and sexual integrity. A woman's battle does not usually begin with a lustful, wandering eye as it does for a man. Their battle is typically more subtle. It begins in much deeper territory. For women, the battle often begins in a heart full of disappointment. A woman's disappointment in men, circumstances, God, life, money, kids, and the future can cause her heart to wander. If she's single, she may turn to fantasy, hurting her potential to develop a healthy sexual connection with her future husband. If she's married, she may start comparing her husband with every other man, and when she does, he always comes up short. It becomes so serious that she begins to feel entitled to something better. With each comparison comes a greater and deeper disconnection between the two of them and the increasing likelihood that she may fall into an emotional affair or even a sexual one. But even if she does neither, her rejection of her husband destroys the potential for her to experience the fulfillment that she longs for. Now, would you say those words are true in this culture? And maybe even true in you? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. How can we get to that point in our life? Well, we're going to talk very candidly about that this morning. But let me tell you, I don't know if this is an easy subject. I want to make sure that God has invited us to this conversation. So why don't you just bow your head? You know, a message like this could be very easily an elbow-nudging message. But would you take a moment and ask that God speak to you? Not just, oh, God, help my husband to hear this. God, my wife has been so cold to me. Open up her eyes. But just say, God, would you speak to me and where I'm at? And help me to be honest with myself as well. Just take a moment. Lord Jesus, in this area, we're in enemy territory. And God, I pray that you would help us to make decisions that not everybody makes, so that we can be pure, so that we can have the life that you want, so we have the marriages that we want, that we can raise the children that we want. God, help us to be honest with ourselves today, listen to what you have to say. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so if you got that Bible, and it's open to Matthew 5. We're going to finish some of those verses that we started looking at. Verses 5, 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. And then we jump down to verse 27. Jesus gives a little bit more on this subject. Look with me. It says, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then Jesus gives us a way to avoid this. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body go to hell. Okay, that's some sobering verses, right? Let's close in prayer. I want to see what you guys look like next week. Showing up in church. Let me see. Tell you, help you understand what God is saying, what he isn't saying in these verses. The first is this. Jesus is not saying that all sexual desire is evil. Now, when you watch what Christians do with sexual desire and you watch them on the news, it appears that way. And actually, this has gone back through for centuries. That this is the way Christians view sexuality, that it's evil and you should just run from it and avoid it at all costs. If you look at the early church, I've got some statistics about the early church. During the Middle Ages, sex was banned on all Sundays. And during the many feast days, 3 or more days before receiving communion, as well as 20 days before Christmas, 20 days before Pentecost, and the 40 days before Easter. That led to one of the middle-aged man's most dreaded words. Honey, I'm giving up sex for Lent, okay? Yeah. This is 40% of the time. Now, clearly we're not in that position now. But we have to understand that this isn't something that God says no to or that you should feel guilty about. What he's saying is, I have reserved this for men and women during marriage. And I'll just throw this out there. Look, if you are waiting for the planets to align to be close to your husband, you are putting him at a disadvantage in this image-conscious culture. A couple weeks ago, I was meeting with a buddy of mine. He's a mentor. He's helped me walk through this whole church pastoring process for many, many years. And he just celebrated his 35th wedding anniversary. And I asked him, I said, how did you guys make it 35 years? And you seem so happy. How did you do that? And he says, well, she's my best friend, and the sex is good. Mm-hmm. You know what? That makes God happy. It doesn't embarrass or shock him. Okay, secondly, Jesus is not recommending we gouge our eyes out, okay? What he is doing is he is using a rhetorical device called reductio ad absurdum, meaning to take an argument to the logical absurdity to get people's attention. His idea wasn't to cut off every offending part so we roll into heaven as a bloody stump. That's not what he's getting at. What Jesus is saying is that we need to avoid any behavior that objectifies other people. And that really is the key word. You know, it says, don't look on woman in lust. He's not talking about just the regular sexual attraction that we just naturally have as men. It's just part of who we are. What that word lust means is intentionally objectifying another person for one's own gratification. In other words, it's taking the relationship and the commitment out. She's no longer a person. She's an object. You know, interesting, when you look at our culture, objectifying women is a national pastime. That's how we sell burgers here at Carl's Jr. And it's everywhere, right? But I don't really want to get into the global objectification of women right now, so let's keep it personal. When you objectify a person by staring at a screen or clicking on a computer or watching a movie or thinking, what would it be like to be married to him instead of who I'm married to? It's called sin. What sin really is, it's just settling for less than the best. Settling for less than God's best in your life. That's really what it's all about.
Right.
Now, I believe that lust and sex is the god of this age, and it's really easy to get caught up into this. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Well, I'm going to talk to the guys for a second. I would say it has everything to do with the legend of John Puller, okay? Let me help you understand what I'm talking about. I went to Uganda last year, and the trip to Uganda from my doorstep to Uganda was 42 hours. And I was at a buddy's house going, what am I going to do for 42 hours? He said, why don't you read a book? I said, okay, that's a great idea. Do you have any? He says, yes, here, take this book. It's great. It's filled with action. You'll love it. Well, it's all about this guy, John Puller. He's a murder investigator. He's an army special agent. He's yoked. And every single woman he runs into wants to take him to bed. So I'm reading this book, you know, on the way to my mission trip. And he shows up on the scene, and his grandma's been murdered. He's investigating the scene, and the police are there. Well, wouldn't you know that the policeman working on this is actually a police woman, and she's hot, surprisingly. And within the first several hours, she invites him to come to his house, or to her house, and spend the night. But John, being a moral guy, says, no, not tonight. And so he says no. The next day, a general in the army comes to join him in this, and wouldn't you know, she's the hottest general you ever saw. And she shows up into his room naked, and this time he can't help himself. Now, at this point, I decided I am no longer going to read this book on my mission trip. This isn't getting me where I really want to go. But there is this idea that wanders around in the heads of men that goes something like this. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if I was that John Puller guy? If I was big and strong at this really exciting job? And wouldn't it be great if every woman that ran into me just wanted to take me to bed? Wouldn't it be great? And this idea runs through your head in your weaker moments, thinking, if I could live that lifestyle, wow. Let me give you another legend. This is the legend of David Smith. David Smith is a guy, and his name is fictional, but the person is very real. 8 years ago, he asked me to do his wedding, and he married this beautiful Southern girl, and she could very easily have made it on a magazine cover. And I lost track of him. Until last year, he called me up, said he wanted to get together with me, so we got together at Islands. Now, I don't remember everything that he said, but I do remember this line. He said, there hasn't been a woman I have been with in the last 8 years that I have not cheated on. including his wife, and his marriage only lasted a year and a half, which just led him to other girlfriends, and every girlfriend he cheated on, which led to more girlfriends and more girlfriends and more girlfriends. He is currently on antidepressants. He's broke. And he is one of the most miserable people I have ever met. And I would like to tell you that is the only such conversation I've had, but I have had several conversations with other guys. And if you looked at David, you would see a strong, good-looking guy with a great sense of humor who knows his way around women. And he is as broken as he could be. Look, if you're thinking to yourself, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great? That lifestyle doesn't exist. For one, even if you worked at Sports Illustrated during the swimsuit shoot, you wouldn't have a chance, okay, guys? But it ends in broken. Now, when I read these verses, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, you, ladies, you're pretty much off the hook, right? Because you don't really look at guys like that. I mean, that's why there is no such thing as a store called Victor's Secret, okay? That's just not who you are. I've been waiting to get that all week. I thought that was pretty clever. But the reality is, you know, when it comes to fictional stories, you have us beat hands down. And characters like John Darcy and Edward Cullen and Christian Grey dominate books and movies. And you think, wow, I'm just reading a book. It goes deeper than that. And maybe your biggest issue is not looking, it's comparison. Let me give you another story. I got a call from a buddy of mine. It was on a Saturday. I still remember exactly where I was sitting. He says, I just found my wife in a business park around the back making out with another guy. It was just, his heart was pounding. It just really felt like his life was over in that moment. And they sat in my office, and as we talked, the story unfolded, and that was this woman who had married a guy that was a strong, silent type. And it was harder for him to communicate, and so she turned to other guys to fill that need in her life. And this wasn't the first time. She had done it several times. And I know you ladies are probably thinking, well, you know, he's probably just this big fat guy that, you know, gross and doesn't shave and smells bad. Well, I'm not the judge of that. But he's pretty good looking guy. And it wasn't his looks that killed that relationship. It was comparison. Now, these movies and television, romance style, computer clicks, they seem like no big deal. But they drag us down the road we shouldn't walk. They keep us from purity. So how do we start moving in a direction that God wants us to move? Well, let me start with the guys for a second. The Bible, there's another places in the Bible that tells us often that we should view women as daughters and sisters and mothers. How do we do that? I went to a San Diego State game this last year. Any of you been to a San Diego State basketball game? Oh my gosh, you gotta go. It is an awesome experience. So much energy in that room. Well, San Diego State was winning, and at the end of the game, the announcer came on and says, if San Diego State wins tonight, and they win by a certain number of points, keep your ticket, and you can turn it in for free chicken wings. Now, do any of you want to guess the name of the establishment that would give us these free chicken wings? Anyone? Okay, now the smart guys said nothing. But you're right. How did you know that? But you're right. And not only that, they said, And as a special bonus, in section 26, the Hooter Girls are here. Guess what section I was in? If you turned around, they were right there. And in that moment, this thought popped into my head, and I believe it was planted here by God. There was a time when those girls were the apple of someone's eye. Daddy's little girl. Mommy's daughter that had so much hopes and dreams. In that moment, they went from objects to people. Let me put it another way. I have two daughters. I have a 19-year-old, and I have one that's 14 going on 19. And I don't know if you've seen my daughters, but really, they're gorgeous. And I know maybe you just think that's a dad thinking of his daughters, but I have proof to back this up. Okay, so my oldest is off at college. During her first week of college, she was sitting with a friend, and two boys came up and said to her, "Well, no matter." She said, "Did it hurt?" "What? What? When you fell from heaven?" Lamest line ever, right? My 14-year-old was just started a brand new school, and she was working on. She showed up in class, and she decorates her own notebooks. You know, this little slide-in notebook. So she's like that creative type person. So she decorated hers and made this really cute design. Well, the boy next door says, "That's a really cute design. Will you design one for me?" She says, she didn't like it, but she didn't want to hurt his feelings. She says, "Yeah, I'll design one for you." He says, "Well, just so you don't forget, how about if you give me your phone number so I can call you and remind you?" And Sterling's smart enough, she said, "No thanks, I'll remember." So, this last week, she was working on a project, and another boy, she's working on a project with this boy, because they put him in groups, and he says, "Why don't you and I finish this up at Starbucks later on?" And she says, "No, I think I got it." So on the way home, she's driving home, and she tells a story to my wife, and the first guy, this guy Darren, you know, she didn't like him at all. And so she says, "So, Sterling, was this guy cute, the second guy, you know, that wanted to take you to Starbucks?" He says, "No, but he's cuter than Darren, so I'm moving up." You know, as I send these girls out the door, it is my prayer that they will be judged and evaluated by things like their creativity and their personality and their heart. But it is a much stronger reality that for the most part, they will be judged by their body style and their breast size. And not just at their school. There's a real possibility they could be judged that very same way in a church courtyard. Now, I know that sounds harsh. But guys, these women, we're to treat them like sisters and daughters and mothers. That's what God calls. He calls us to stop objectifying them and start seeing them as people. Well, I don't have any real slap in the face story for you women. Sorry, guys. But let me just say this. Stop comparing. Be honest with yourself when you're watching movies or reading books. If it's walking you down that road to comparison, then it's walking you away from your husband or your future husband or the men in your life that could fill that role someday. Now, you probably noticed that it is 9:35-ish, and I haven't said one word about how to keep our kids pure. And you know why? Because you know what your children want, you parents? You know what your children want more than anything? parents that are pure, parents that value that relationship, parents that value each other. A relationship that stays together, that's what they value more than anything. And if you're a single parent, God can still be that other parent and help you out. Don't feel like you got to give up. But that's what they want more than anything. But as we leave, I want to give you the three pieces of advice that I give every group whenever I'm speaking on this, whether it's a MOPS group or a family conference, to help you as you raise children if you happen to find yourself in that situation. First is this. You need to make a commitment to yourself that as soon as your children are old enough, that you will be the one that informs them about sex. You know, we think, wow, you know, when they're 13, we'll have that big talk and that'll be great. I'm telling you, in this culture, it's way too late. 7 or 8, that's the time. Inform them. Let them know. Secondly, don't have a one-and-done mentality when it comes to this conversation. Oh, at 13, we'll have the big sex talk. That'll be good. They'll be fine then. Can you imagine if we did this in other aspects of parenting? You know, I just sat Billy down and we had the big brush your teeth talk. So he'll be good. You know? Sarah and I, we had the big clean your room talk, so you won't have a problem from here on in. They'll be fine. Yet we have that. That's the way we think of it, right? It needs to be worked into our everyday life. And you know what? Life will work it in. Life will work it in. Television shows will work it in. Give you the opportunity to talk about things like purity and what God wants. And lastly, and I think maybe most importantly, set the standard high for your children. You know, it's so everywhere, right? That there are some parents, and sex is so everywhere, so prevalent, such a pressure, that they settle for this message. If you're going to have sex, at least be safe. And that's it. Let me tell you something. Their purity has more to do with their relational success in the future than anything. And we would never settle with academics. And I've seen you guys on the soccer field. You'd never settle for, hey, just gotta do whatever. But with sexual purity, somehow we've listened to this world and we've just decided, you know what? At least be safe. Just go be safe. God calls us to something greater. Now, a message like this can really feel it can feel hard, but you know what it can feel guilt-producing. Let me tell you something about Jesus, right? Every time he met somebody that had made mistakes or was on the margins sexually, he always responded to them with grace. The woman that had been married 5 times or 6 times and was with guy number 7, grace. The woman caught in adultery, grace. Always treated you with grace. This is not a place for you to think, wow, I made some mistakes, or I've done some wrong things, or I'm really addicted to this. I can't be here because these people are all wanting purity. This is the exact place you need to be. Because the world will not give you grace. The world will push sex on you. And then, even with Hollywood stars, if they cheat on somebody, they bury them. And yet, every media says, go for it, do whatever you want. But when somebody actually does that, they bury them. The world is graceless. Jesus is not graceless. Jesus allows you to make mistakes and treats you with grace and loves you back with open arms. It's the only place that will treat you like that. The only place. So do not walk out of here with guilt. Walk out of here clean and free. And maybe with some new ideas on how you're going to do life different because you want to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for meeting us here. Thank you, God, that you came down to earth to die on a cross when we are at our worst. And if we simply confess to you, you clean us up. God, I pray that the people in this room would walk out clean. And that we commit ourselves to being pure and living a better life. In your name we pray. Amen.